Last Sunday, we began with David a very short series on stewardship. And David did the general aspect of stewardship. And I was asked by my colleague to address a specific one, which is that of giving. When we think of stewardship, I don't know, for me as an Italian, I think of steward as those people, the male servant and a plane, when I think of a steward. And the idea of stewardship is that of servanthood. No? A steward is a servant. But in scripture, the idea is bigger than just doing what you are told. The idea of a steward is one of an administrator. We're called to administer not our own capital, but God's capital. We're called to administer not what belongs to us, but what belongs to God. So our time, our energies, our talents, our money, our affections, everything doesn't belong to us. It is from God. It is God's. And we are called to administer our time, our energy, our money in a way that pleases God, in a way that honors God. Now this morning we're going to look at the way God wants us to administer finances. Not our money, His money. This is the key for us in understanding the subject. The money that we get every month in our bank account don't belong to us. They belong to God. He gives them to us that we might administer for His glory. Now, before we look at Malachi and what he has to say on this issue, let me say this by way of introduction. Let me begin with an admission. This is not an easy subject to preach. For different reasons, as a minister, as a pastor, I live by the generosity of God's people. No? I am paid not by an SPR, by a big business. I am paid by the church. So it can be tricky for a minister, for a pastor, to preach on the subject because it looks like Gavino needs more money. No? Gavino is preaching a sermon on money because he wants to change his car or because Gavino wants to buy a better bike when he goes with his friends. It is tricky. It is tricky. And I know that for me, but for many of my colleagues, it's hard even to mention the subject of giving in a church. In the UK, when I was a minister there, there wasn't too much of a need because the people were very good at giving. And I must say, we as an Italian church, we depend a lot on the generosity of the American, of the international fellowship. So I'm not preaching this sermon to you because you need to do better, but just because we believe it is important to instruct God's people and one of the many duties that we have before God. Still, it is a difficult subject. And not just because I'm a pastor and I depend on the generosity of God's people, but because it's very easy in this subject to make people feel guilty. No? I could hammer you on your duty to give to God. How bad you are when you don't give to God. It's very easy to do. Very easy. And my human nature leads me to be legalistic in this and to be hard. And it's difficult to preach a subject like this in a gracious way. Not in a heavy way, but in an encouraging way. It's a difficult subject to preach. It is also there is also a conviction. I believe that this is a subject that, despite the difficulty, has to be preached. The Italian church, I'm not talking about the Sesto community, but the Italian church generally doesn't understand how important this is before God. The Italian church depends a lot on the generosity of foreigner churches, American churches, British churches, German churches, Swiss churches. Most of those who are in a full-time ministry in Italy get most of their money from outside. And the reason is not that you are more spiritual than the Italian Christian, but you have been taught. The Scottish church has been told for years, one way to worship God is to give to God what is His. It is considered part of the Lord's Day to offer to God financially. It's part of the teaching. So the people know. And it is interesting that since we haven't been preaching this as often as we should have, that the younger generation are not giving to the church like the older generations. And again, it's not that the older are more faithful than the younger one, but the younger one do not know their responsibilities before God on finances. So I think it is important for us to instruct the church on the whole counsel of God, even when this is uncomfortable for me who I'm preaching, but also for you. And then a confession. I would love to say to you that I am an example to follow. I would love to say to you, I have always given to God joyfully and generously and sacrificially. I wish I could say this, but I cannot. I'm afraid I cannot. Like the people of Israel in the day of Malachi, I have thought, I have little money and better keep them for myself. And when I had was the idea of giving to God, first of all, I counted what is for me, and then if there is any left, I will give it to God. And even when I have given to God, I have done that not happily, but hoping that I wasn't forced to do it. So I'm afraid this is an area where I am weak and where I need God's Spirit to speak to me and to enable me to be more faithful to God. Now let's look what Malachi says. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing, until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine and the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Very challenging words. Now let's look at the context. This is Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. After him, God didn't speak to the people until the coming of John the Baptist. Israel, or we should say Judah, because Israel is completely gone. Judah has returned from the captivity. Judah has returned from Babylon. And after many struggles, they were able to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. They were not rich. It was a difficult time. They were not prospering because they had to pay taxes to the Persian Empire as well as the tithe and everything else. And they were slaves. They were not a free people. So it's not an easy context. It's not talking to a wealthy nation. God is talking to a nation that is struggling. Still, despite all their struggles, God is not afraid of telling them the truth. And the prophet is willing to say something that was very uncomfortable for him as well as for the people. I want you to notice, first of all, God's request. God requires certain things from his people. First of all, he requires real repentance. Now, God says, return to me. This idea of turning is the biblical idea of repentance. When we think of repentance, we often think of feeling sorry for having done anything wrong. I feel sorry when I am not zealous, when I don't pray, when I disobey. I feel sorry. And that element of, that emotional element is part of it. But biblical repentance does not end with feeling sorry. God says to them, return to me. And then he explains what this means. He means, give me my tithes and my contributions. So far, you haven't done it. You have kept all these things for yourselves. Now repent. Don't do that anymore and give to me what is mine. So can you see that repentance is a transformation of lifestyle? When we repent, what are we doing? On one hand, we're saying to God, I have done wrong. I confess my sin to you. But then I have a desire not to sin again. What's wrong with our children sometimes, or many times? They come to us after doing something wrong, and they say, sorry, sorry, sorry. But they don't mean it. They don't really want to stop doing that wrong things. They don't want to be punished. And the same it is for us. Often as we sin against God, we go to God, I'm sorry, God, didn't want to do it, but then we continue to do that things. That's not full repentance. Repentance is a fight against sin. I'm so sorry for the evil I have done. I am so sorry to have offended my Heavenly Father. I don't want to offend him anymore. And I'll do all I can by God's grace, through his Spirit, not to sin again. And God is saying to the people of Israel, you have failed me with your finances. Now turn and act better. So God is asking for full, real repentance. God is asking the people of God tithing and offerings. Now, tithing was an Old Testament duty. The people of God had to tithe everything. It was their duty. It wasn't an option. Had to be done. Now, there is disagreement among Christians today if this tithing is still binding us in the New Testament. Now, there are those who believe that tithing is still a New Testament duty. Many in Reformed churches, in my church in Scotland, they practice tithing. Now, I must say, there is wisdom there, because when 10 families tithe themselves, you have a church that can support a pastor. So there is some wisdom in tithing. But I'm not sure that tithing is binding us like the Old Testament. It seems to me that the New Testament goes further than tithing. Remember, the idea is that everything belongs to God. Not 10%, but 100%. And although I'm not obliged to tithe everything, I am called to give sacrificially, to give generously, and to give joyfully. So remember when Jesus saw the people putting money in the box in the temple? Remember, he noticed the widow who gave only 2 coins. Other people gave much more than her, but she gave all she had. She gave sacrificially. And Jesus honored that woman. And what she gave was more precious to God than the millions given by other people. The Apostle Paul tells to the Corinthians that God loves a joyful giver. Someone who gives with joy. Not because he has to. Not because he has to give 10% to God. He wants to give to God because it's not mine. It is God's money. I'm called to administer this money. And then there is this idea, friends. Paul says to the Corinthians again, when you meet together, I want you to have a collection. No? That's why so many pay their offerings to God on a Sunday. Because they think that giving money is part of my worship. I sing to God, I pray to God, I listen to God's word, and I give to God my money. It's an act of worship. So although I'm not bound to give 10%, I am bound to give more than 10%. I'm called to be a faithful steward and give sacrificially for God and for his cause. And then God requires faith. God says, put me to the test. I know it's difficult for you to give your money. I know you are struggling. I know things are not going well for you as a nation, but put me to the test. God is not happy with blind obedience. God wants us to obey him by faith. Faith is the key in our relationship with God. God is telling the people, trust me. On this issue, trust me. Give it to me, what is mine, and I will bless you in a way that you cannot contain it. And in giving, friends, there is an element of faith, especially if we give biblically. If we give sacrificially, it requires faith. It requires faith in a God that will provide, that will honor and reward our sacrifice. It means that we believe that God will honor those that honor him. Put me to the test. Then there is God's explanations. God says, you are robbing me. You are robbing me. You are robbing me of what is mine. Remember the idea of stewardship. This is mine. God is saying, everything you have is mine. And if you don't give it back to me, you are robbing me. Remember the parable of Jesus when he speaks of the three servants. He gives 10 to one, 5 to the second one, and 1 to the third one. The first two are faithful stewards. They invest the money that the Lord has given to them, and they make a profit. And they give it back to God, to the Lord. The one who doesn't invest the money, who treats the money like they're his money, loses everything. He has been robbing his Lord. And by not tithing, by not giving, that generation of God's people, they have been robbing God. A serious accusation. So when I don't give to God, when I keep those money for myself, what am I doing? I am robbing God. I'm not robbing the church. I'm robbing God. It's against him because it belongs to him. Then God explains the reason for their poverty. Now, he's saying to them, you are cursed with a curse. Because you don't give to me what is mine, I keep taking away from you. So the reason why that generation was struggling was because they were not giving. I know it's contradictory. No? The idea we have is the less I have, the more careful I am. And God is saying, that is your problem. You don't trust me. You are too careful. You don't believe in me, in my provision. That's why you are suffering. And I thought, in my own experience, why is it that sometimes life can be so difficult, even financially? Maybe because I'm not giving to God. Because I'm robbing him. And so, as a good father, he has to discipline me. And has to teach me that what I'm doing is not the right thing. And I don't know you, but often I understand only the hard way, not the good way. God has to do something in my life that is not pleasant for me to awake to my sinfulness. And that's the case with that generation. God is rebuking them, and God is allowing difficulties in their lives because they're not giving to God the way they should. And then there is God's house. It's not just that God has been robbed and God is disciplining them. It's about God's house. Now, God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, the question for us is, God doesn't need anything. we don't feed God. Why does he want food in the house? Because the whole sacrificial system, all the priests, all the Levites, depended on the tithing and offering of God's people. The priests and the Levites didn't have a tribe, didn't have a land. They depended on the generosity of the rest of the people. And when the people were withdrawing their money, their offerings, there was no food for the priests and for the Levites. And these people could not serve God in the temple because they had to find some support. So God could have filled the storehouse by himself. He could have done that. Remember when Israel was in the wilderness? No? God brings so much meat that the people are sick of it. No need for planting or harvesting. Nothing. God provides for his people directly. He can do that. But he has ordained a different way to provide for his church. He wants to provide for his church, for his cause, for his kingdom, through his own people. The church depends not on the state to provide, but the church depends on the church people. Like the priest depended on the Lord's people. Now, there are things that the church can do when there is money available. A pastor can have his salary paid. A rent can be paid. Or a church building can be purchased. If there is anyone in the congregation who is without a job, who needs to be fed, how is the church going to provide if there is no money on the plate? Remember the apostolic church. The widows were provided by the church. They were literally fed by the church. How could the church provide for so many widows? Because people were sacrificially selling their own properties and giving the money to the church. There was giving, because that's God's way of working. He uses his own people to achieve his own purposes. It's the same with evangelization. God could send the angels to evangelize. He could, but he doesn't. He calls us to do it. Not because he needs us, because that's his ways to do it. And so it is with giving. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our money to provide for the church. But he has decided to use us to provide for the needs of the church. It is his house. We're not doing God a favor when we put man on the plate. We're doing what God wants us to do, his will, for the good of the church. And then finally, God's promise. God's promise is two things here. One is reconciliation. He says, return to me and I will return to you. You haven't behaved. You did wrong so far, but if you come back to me, if you confess your sin to me, if you change your lifestyle according to my own will, I will come back to you. I will be reconciled with you. I won't be angry with you anymore. And we take this for granted, but how difficult it is. How often someone has offended us, that person comes back to us and sorry and tries to amend, and we don't care. We don't like to be reconciled with that person. We've been so offended by what that person did, it's very hard for us to be reconciled. But God is different from us. When we come back to him, despite all our sins and shortcomings, when we come back to him sincerely, earnestly, he turns back to us. He comes back to us. He doesn't flee away from us. He comes back to us. And then there is this opening the windows of heaven. God is saying, I know it sounds strange. I know it sounds hard. But if you give to me what is mine, I will bless you even more. I will stop the devourer to eat your harvest. I will bless you so much that the people around you will say, you're a blessed nation. You're a great nation. And maybe you have this experience in your own life. Maybe you gave sacrificially for God's cause. It wasn't easy, but you felt this is the right thing to do. That's my way to honor God, to glorify God. And then maybe immediately or a few days after, the Lord gave you back all that you gave and even more maybe. I can think once, I gave some money for something in the church. I can't remember precisely. And I think the same day, someone gave me the exact amount of money I gave. It was God opening the windows of heaven and honoring that little act of faithfulness on my side. My minister used to say, the best investment bank is God. Now, when you put money in the bank, what's the interest you get? 1%? You put 100 euros, $100 in the bank, after a year, 101. You give to God 100 euros. He gives you 100-fold, 100 times back. If not in this life, in the life which is to come. Now, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't believe that if you give to God in this life, in this very life, you'll be rich and wealthy and prosperous. That's not in the Bible, I'm afraid. But if not in this life, in the life which is to come. God will honor our faithfulness in this life, but even more in the life which is to come. It's a promise from God. Remember those servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little things. You will reign on 10 cities. There is the reward of God for those who are willing to put God to the test, who trust in God and give to God according to his will for his own glory. It's not easy. And I'm speaking to myself here. It's not easy. But we are believers. We are called to believe in Jesus Christ. Not just for our salvation, but for everything. We are called to take God at his word. To trust him in all that he says. And if we do that, God will bless us. God will honor us and we will prosper.